It was in the fall of 1972. Over 40 young people had banded together from backgrounds of broken homes and drug abuse and all the false revolutionary movements of the latter part of the 1960s. They had banded together to share a new message, a message of hope. And it was my privilege for the next 5 years to provide leadership for this diverse bunch of young people. Thinking back upon it, it was one of the most significant and meaningful times of my life. Together we sang at hundreds of open-air concerts and schools and churches and evangelistic rallies and recorded 2 albums and saw scores of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as these young people shared how the Lord had transformed their lives. The name of the group, The Children of Hope. The theme song for the group, Through It All. Listen to the words of our theme song, a song that so many of our young people could sing from the very depth of their own heart. I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I have learned to trust in Jesus. I have learned to trust in God. Through it all, I have learned to depend upon His Word. I thank God for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms. For the storms He brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I have learned to trust in Jesus. I have learned to trust in God. Through it all, I have learned to depend upon His Word. Please notice that the songwriter does not write around it all. Around it all. No, it's through it all. Through it all. And notice to the extremes of what the songwriter has been through, mountains and valleys, joys and sorrows, victories and defeat. And each one of us as married couples, as we come here this evening, can identify with that kind of vacillating roller coaster ride in life. And so could the Apostle Paul in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 27, as we consider this evening how we can make our marriage a ministry, even in the storms of life, even in the disappointments of life, even in the heartaches and shipwrecks of life. By the 27th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul is through his third missionary journey, and he's preparing for Rome. Now, please understand, Rome is Paul's ultimate goal. Rome is Paul's destination. It is his dream. It is his vision. It is his passion. Paul wants to get to Rome. Let's look at chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Luke's writing, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort, named Julius." Now, in verses 2 through 20 of chapter 27, we're going to be on a voyage. And we're going to be on a voyage headed for Rome, but on that voyage headed for Rome, we're going to run into some storms, some very violent storms, and we're going to end up shipwrecked on Malta. Let's pick up the story beginning in verse 21, Acts 27, verse 21. "And they had been long without food. Paul then came forward among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And lo, God has granted you and all those who sail with you safety. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you, but we shall have to run on to some island. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, we were drifting across the Sea of Adria. About midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And so they sounded, and they found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they sounded again, and they found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run onto the rocks, they set down four anchors. Anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let it go. Verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, since not a hair is to perish from your head of any of, from the head of any of you." And when he had said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged. They were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening you might help us to understand how our marriages can be a ministry to others, even in the storms of life, even when sorrows like sea billows roll. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might be sensitive to the fact that in a weekend experience like this, there is a danger for us to focus inward exclusively, and in so doing to forget that as followers of Jesus, we are called to have a ministry in our marriage to others who are in need. And so I pray, Lord, first of all, for those who are here who are going through a time of storm and shipwreck in their life. I know there are a number who are here who are hurting deeply this weekend, and I pray for them. Others who have children, and they think of the storms that their children or their parents or other loved ones are facing. We lift all of those loved ones before you in prayer, and we hurt with them. And Father, I pray that now we might just pause for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to participate with us as we seek to apply God's Word into our lives this evening. I want to ask each individual here to just think of another couple or another individual, perhaps in your church fellowship, in your community, in your neighborhood. Perhaps it is one of your own children, a family member, but they're going through a storm. And sorrows like sea billows are rolling into their lives. And if you feel led to do so, just jot down in the upper right-hand corner of your outline, just jot down their names of a couple, of an individual you know who are facing a storm. And maybe you've been indifferent to them. Maybe you haven't known quite how to minister to them. But you know that a part of your obedience to the Lordship of Jesus is that your marriage is to be a ministry to others. And so I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to let you focus on that couple or on that individual that's hurting, that's going through a storm, and how you could minister to them. Father, we offer these prayers and our lives in the name of the one who came to calm us in the midst of the storms that touch each of us in this room, even Jesus, and believing that there will be some thought, some component of this message that will speak directly to us through your Holy Spirit, we would again offer our prayer of preparation. The words of the prayer are, "Lord Jesus, please speak to me." Let's pray together aloud. Lord Jesus, please speak to me. Amen. The closest I ever came to being shipwrecked was in the fall of 1968. Along with two of my college roommates, I was making my way from London, England, where I was studying history and theology and ethics, to spend a weekend in Paris, France. And we were traveling across the English Channel. It was an incredibly rocky, stormy voyage across that windy channel on the little boat upon which we were traveling. But I can remember that on the night that we were preparing to travel, that when we were safe in the harbor, that boat seemed absolutely solid. It seemed very strong. It seemed ready to face whatever the ocean waves would have to offer it. But I soon learned on that cold and windy night over 15 years ago how quickly a boat can become like a toothpick tossed to and fro in the storms. Acts chapter 27 records for us an actual shipwreck on a sea much more turbulent than the English Channel was for me over 15 years ago. And some have wondered, indeed many have wondered, why these verses are even included in Luke's account in the book of Acts. They seem to many, after all, to be only a kind of delay. They seem to be only a kind of long pause in the midst of Paul's dramatic final years. Paul, in the midst of these verses, does not reach his destination. He was seeking to reach Rome. He ends up in Malta. He was planning on a trip on the way to seeing the dreams of the final decade of his life fulfilled, only to be shipwrecked on some obscure beach in the middle of nowhere. Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit empowered Luke to record the details of Paul's journey because he knew that some of us who are here this evening, would be shipwrecked too. Our shipwrecks would be different than Paul's. Our shipwrecks aren't on the sea. They take place in life. You have your heart set as a couple on going in one direction in your life, only to discover that the storms of life lead you on an entirely different course and they shipwreck your plans. You've planned to move forward with giant steps towards some goal in your life, with your children, in your vocation. But for some unknown reason, you've been beached on an island of discouragement, nowhere near where you had planned to be at this point in your life. Your objective was north and you went south. Your plan was east and you ended up west. There is an old Celtic benediction, many of you have heard it. May the wind be always at your back. And that's a beautiful thought, but unless I miss my guess, there are many of us in this room this evening who feel that the wind, at least in some area of our life, the wind is blowing at our face, and it's blowing for some of us very hard, and it's like a storm. There was a hit film last year called The Natural. Many of you saw it, and in the film The Natural, Roy Hobbs is an aging baseball player, and he has a line in that film that recurs over and over again. The line is, life just hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. Life just hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. And some of us who are here this evening can empathize with those words of Roy Hobbs, at least in some area of our life. Life just hasn't turned out the way that we thought it would. You had planned to build a Christ-centered family and to raise your children for the Lord, but now one of your children has turned his back or her back on the Lord and is totally indifferent to the Christian faith. You had planned to build financial security for your family, but now you find yourself near unemployment or not nearly high enough up on the rung of the ladder where you thought you would be at this age in your life. You grew up in a home where you saw a little love and affection that were expressed between your own mother and father. Not much hugging and kissing. And you vowed, you made a commitment that that would not happen in your own marriage. But now, even as you come to this couples conference, you sense a distance. And you sense there isn't the loving and the affection and the caring. And you remember back to nights that you used to lay in bed together and hold hands and pray together aloud in the dark. But those are only fond memories now. You just remember them nostalgically. Those were months ago, years ago. Things haven't turned out quite the way we planned. And that's why Acts chapter 27 is in the book. so that we might learn from a man who had lots of setbacks and high hurdles what it is like to gain God's perspective, not man's perspective, but God's perspective on life's shipwrecks and broken dreams. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, God told Paul very explicitly in a particularly threatening time in Paul's life, "Don't worry, Paul, you're going to get to your destination, you're going to reach your goal, you're going to get to Rome." Please take note with me, Acts 23:11 is printed in your outline. "The following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified about me at Jerusalem, so you will bear witness also at Rome.'" You will bear witness at Rome. There it is, a promise, an unconditional promise from God to Paul that he was going to get to Rome. "I promise you that, Paul, so take courage." And each of us here this evening, as individuals and as couples, we have our Romes, don't we? We have our Romes. We have our dreams for ourselves, for our spouse, for our children, in our vocation, with our families. We have our Romes. But you know, through the years, I've observed so often in my own life and in the life of so many other brothers and sisters in Christ, we sense that God is calling us into some new ministry. He's giving us some new vocation, some new goal, some new dream, some new destination. And then we decide. We decide God's timing for us. And we decide how long it's going to take to get there and how quickly success will come to us, only to discover that God's plan and God's timing is far different than our own. God's schedule for us to reach our Rome, to reach our destination, may often include many layovers and delays and hurdles and setbacks that we never anticipated. God often chooses to take us through some storms, and yes, to even allow us at times to be shipwrecked so that we might learn His perspective for both the peaks and the valleys of life. I go back again and again and again these days in my life and ministry to the words of F.B. Meyers when he writes, "If I am told that I am to take a journey that is a dangerous trip, every jolt along the way will remind me I'm on the right path." Not the wrong path, the right path. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian journey. That's your life. That's my life. And that's Paul's life. And in Acts 27, we're reading of some of those jolts along the way that came into the apostles' lives so that we might enter into them and learn from them personally for ourselves. The destination for Paul is declared in Acts 27, verse 1. And it must have made Paul's heart beat faster and faster as he anticipated his timing, not God's timing, his timing, for reaching his goal. His goal was Rome. Look at verse 1 again. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Do you see that first phrase? "When it was decided that we should sail for Italy." Italy. That's it. Do you see it? That's Rome. That's Paul's goal. That's his dream. That's his destination. Straight on to Rome. But Paul didn't anticipate the storm. He didn't anticipate the shipwreck. Tonight, in Acts 27, we're traveling from Caesarea to Malta, 50 miles south of Cilicia, many, many miles south of Rome. And that's where many of you are tonight. In your life tonight. You're not at your Rome, you're at Malta. You're not at your Rome, you're in the midst of a storm. And you just can't figure it all out yet. And you just can't get a handle on it yet, and you feel kind of shipwrecked. So did Paul. It was a tough journey every step of the way. Let me show you in the text. Look at verse 7. "We sailed slowly for a number of days, and we arrived with difficulty." Look at verse 8. "Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens." Look at verse 14. "But soon a tempestuous wind struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and we were driven." Look at verse 18. "As we were violently storm-tossed." Some of you feel that way tonight. Storm-tossed. They begin the next day to throw the cargo overboard. Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. We're in a crisis here. We're in a growing crisis. We're in a cumulative crisis. And in the midst of the crisis, there emerges a man for the crisis, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul steps forward. He steps forward and he provides leadership for the 276 persons on the ship. He provides for them and for us some anchors, spiritual anchors that we can hold on to when the shipwrecks of life enter our marriage and the lives of our loved ones, as they inevitably will. First, the anchor of God's presence. If you're taking notes, God offers to us the anchor of His presence. Let's look together again, beginning at verse 22. Paul says, I now bid you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and of whom I worship. Verse 24. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted safety to you and safety to all who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. The presence of God, there's simply no substitute for it in the shipwrecks of life, is there? Knowing that God is there with us when we have to face life storms. And please understand that the anchor of God's presence is always in the shape of a cross. And it will always beam to us the message, I love you unconditionally. I am with you. I will never let you go. No matter what happens in your life, I am there to weather those storms with you. Bedridden with illness, I'm sitting at your bedside suffering with you, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Lo, I am there with you, says the psalmist. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more I believe that the bottom line promise of all of Scripture is, I am with you. I am with you. So many of the other promises we have distorted. So many of the other promises we have perverted. So many of the other promises we have misused for our own selfish gain. But there is that one promise undergirding all the others. I am with you. If you've seen that deeply moving film, The Hiding Place, you may remember that one of the most significant scenes of the drama is that touching moment when Betsy Ten Boom, Corrie Ten Boom's sister, is near death, and Corrie is holding Betsy in her arms, and Betsy looks up at Corrie just before her death, and Betsy says to Corrie, in the midst of this dungeon in Nazi Germany, in this prison camp, she says to Corrie, there is no pit so deep, but that God is not deeper still. I am with you. There is no valley so dark, but that God's light cannot shine in that darkness. I am with you. There is no storm so strong, but that God cannot calm it with His presence. I am with you. There is no shipwreck so severe, but that God is not there to buoy you up with His love. I am with you. And so the little girl who had lost her friend, killed in an automobile accident, went over to visit with the little girl's mother in her bereavement and in the sorrow of having lost her daughter. This little girl went to visit her playmate's mother, and she got home late for dinner, and the father was waiting there on the front porch asking where she had been. Why was she so late? And she said, I went over to visit my friend's mother. And the father said, well, what did you say to her? And the little girl said, I didn't say anything. I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her. That's what God wants to do. The promise, the anchor of His presence, I am with you. Whatever takes place this coming week and in the weeks to come as we leave Mount Hermon and go back into our communities, God is there with you to help you weather all those storms. And Paul in Acts 27 affirms the first spiritual anchor. It is the promise of the presence of God. Second spiritual anchor, the anchor of practical encouragement. The anchor of practical encouragement. In verses 27 through 32, Luke sketches in for us the details of a 14-day storm and subsequent shipwreck. And then beginning in verse 33, we read, as day was about to dawn, Paul encouraged them. Do you see that? Paul encouraged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Now, I want you to picture the scene with me. Here's 276 people, and they've been through a storm, and they have been through a shipwreck, and they're fearing for their lives. And Paul says, men, we need to eat. We need to have some lunch. Pause and think with me again of that friend that you prayed for, of that couple that you could be ministering to when you return home. If you have a friend tonight who is going through a storm, if you have a friend who you feel has been shipwrecked and just needs some practical encouragement, please know that is very, very essential. People often ask me, Ron, what do you say to someone who is hurting, depressed, lonely? Often one of the most helpful things to say to them is this. Let's go have some lunch together. I'll bet you haven't eaten a good meal all week. Or, have you been sleeping well? Why don't you just go home early tonight and get a good 8 hours of sleep? Practical encouragement. Or, hey, I know you love to listen to good music. Why don't you just sit by your stereo tonight and relax? Or, here's a good one, Christian couples. Could we take your kids tonight? Could we take your kids tonight and you and your spouse, you just go out for a drive together? We'd love to take them. Or, hey, I'm a pretty good listener. I'll be glad to stop by later if you just need someone to talk to. Practical encouragement. I had the privilege this summer to be participating in a meeting in Los Angeles with David Rothenberg and his mother Marie Rothenberg. I'm sure many of you remember reading of David Rothenberg. David was a 7-year-old boy who was set on fire by his deeply emotionally broken, distraught father in a hotel room in Anaheim. David is still barely even recognizable as a human being. He came to share at our meeting, along with his mother, about his newfound faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that has come to David and to his mother Marie because a Christian couple, realized that their marriage was to be a ministry. This was a couple that Dave and Marie Rothenberg never even knew. But this couple just reached out. They reached out with some practical encouragement. Ken and Judy Curtis, the couple's name. Let me read you a quote from the book David. It's published by Revell, and Marie, the mother, is telling of her first visit to the hospital after her son had been nearly burned to death. I quote, Davy was listening to children's music about David and Goliath. He nodded at me. He was still on the respirator. He couldn't speak. He couldn't see. He could hardly shift his body in his bed. He felt great pain. And as I watched him there, I wondered what awful fears must go through his mind. His brain had not been damaged, at least no one thought it had. It was early evening when Davy returned from his bath. I noticed that one of his ears had now fallen off. What would happen next to my poor child? What more would Davy have to suffer? He was a 7-year-old boy. He had almost no nose. Most of his features of his face now had been burned away. He was missing his fingers. His body was totally scarred. And now an ear had fallen off. I never left the hospital without leaning down over him and whispering to him, good night, Davy. I love you very much. But now that little ear was gone. But he could still hear me. I knew that. And so, ear or no ear, I whispered those words again. Good night, Davy. I love you very much. And Davy, I'm praying for you.
Finally, I found my borrowed car in the parking lot, and I drove those strange new streets to my borrowed room in Ken and Judy's home. See, the Rothenbergs lived in the eastern part of the United States, and Davy's father had taken Davy to Disneyland, and many of you remember it rained all that week and had to close Disneyland that entire week, and during all those rainstorms as they were in that hotel room, he set his own son on fire, and Ken and Judy, in reading about it in the paper, had just decided to reach out and to let their marriage be a ministry through practical encouragement. She goes on, "My new Christian friends were sitting at the kitchen table, still waiting up for me. I ran past the stairway and into the kitchen. I was angry and sobbing. Ken jumped up to get me a chair. Judy already had a cup of tea poured for me." You see the practical kind of encouragement? "What's happened?" she asked. "Is Davy okay?" "His ear fell off, and I had to be the one who discovered it." Ken took my hand. Judy put the tea in front of me, and then she sat down beside me. "Why don't they tell me what might happen next?" I began. "It was such a shock. I walked into Davy's room. I went down to whisper in his ear, and then I discovered that his ear was gone. Why didn't they warn me?" I tried to drink a sip of tea, but I couldn't stop crying and crying, and Ken and Judy just waited and waited. And then Judy began to quietly pray, "Lord, you love Marie so much. You feel her pain just now, even more than we feel it. You know how much she loves Davy, how badly she wants him to come through this thing in one piece, and now Davy's lost an ear, and we have no idea what else he might lose. Please give her the strength to face the surprises and give the doctors the insight to know what might happen next." As Judy prayed, I felt relieved. My immediate resentment began to turn to peace, and I was grateful for Ken and Judy, who just waited and waited and waited through the entire night to comfort me. What do you say when someone's life is shipwrecked? What do you say when somebody's going through a storm? What do you say when someone is hurting so deeply? Sometimes you just wait and wait with them. And you pray that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and discernment so that you might know in what practical ways you can be of help. Lots of deeply committed, well-meaning Christians have the tendency to quote from some sermon or book some lofty abstract thought or idea to a hurting person when maybe what is needed most is just some very practical encouragement. Final question, and it's a big one for all of us as Christian couples. Why are there shipwrecks when we walk with God? Let me state that question again. Listen to my emphasis. Why are there shipwrecks when we walk with God? You and I can better understand shipwrecks when we're walking against God, can't we? If we're intentionally rebelling against God at those times, we know in our heart that we deserve shipwreck, although God very often in His grace protects us and spares us from that. But why when we've been faithful to Him, do the storms and the shipwrecks come into our marriages and into our families and into the lives of our children? Why is Paul shipwrecked? Why is your greatest dream not fulfilled tonight as you come here to Mount Hermon? Why, when you have really wanted God's will and you have tried to follow His word and be obedient and you have felt led to go to your Rome and you've ended up shipwrecked in Malta, why is that? Well, let me try to give four very, very partial possible answers that we can glean from God's word. And I've been praying this afternoon and came in here and was just praying for you and thinking of so many of you as I've gotten to know you already this weekend, praying that the Holy Spirit would lay one or perhaps two of these four on your heart, because not all four are going to apply to the particular storm that you're going through. But let me give you four partial answers that we do glean from the Word of God. First, the influence of the evil one in a fallen world. The influence of the evil one in a fallen world. Why are there shipwrecks when we're walking with God? Sometimes It's because of the influence of the evil one in a fallen world. Satan did not want Paul in Rome. He knew that if he released the Christ-centered power of this godly man in Rome, that Paul would have a tremendous impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't want a man who knew the power of a resurrected Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. He didn't want that kind of man bearing witness in Rome. And Paul gives some credence to this first partial answer in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. I would have come more often to you, but Satan hindered me. Why are we shipwrecked when we're walking with God? A partial answer, sometimes. The influence of Satan in a fallen world. Second partial answer. Why are we shipwrecked when we're walking with God as Christian couples? Because of the influence God wants us to have on others. Because of the influence God wants us to have on others. Right now, if we're going through a storm, if we're going through a shipwreck, some of us are, in our marriage relationships, with our families, your response as a Christian married couple is either having a positive or a negative impact for Jesus Christ on others, especially on your own children or grandchildren or family members. It is. And sometimes, it is the Father's design to use as an object lesson to others, one of His choice instruments, one of His special loved ones, to show to all the world what a man in Christ, what a woman in Christ, what a married couple in Christ is really like when you're not there in the harbor the way I was on that ship over 15 years ago in England, but when you're out there being tossed like a toothpick at sea. And what are you like then? And what is your testimony and your witness for Jesus like then? How do you respond? God may be allowing a storm to come into your life, the life of your family right now, so that He can teach one of your family members or one of your other friends or one of your brothers or sisters in Christ in your church fellowship. Teach them a lesson in Christian maturity that could literally transform their lives by your witness as a Christian couple. The question tonight is, are we open to that? Are we available for God to work through us in the midst of the storms we face? We read of Jim Elliot and we read of all the others who were killed at such a young age by the Alka Indians, and in our limited wisdom we say, what a waste! What a waste! But it was not a waste. And today hundreds have felt the call of God into the mission field to reach the Alkas and scores of others because Jim Elliot and others like him were willing to let their lives be an influence upon others for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Why, when you're following the Lord, there's shipwrecks in your life sometimes. It's because of the influence God wants us to have on others. Thirdly, the influence God wants to have on our own maturity. This is an important one. The influence that God wants to have on our own maturity. Paul is near the end of his life now, isn't he, as we think about the book of the Acts. And yet God continues to allow storms. He continues to allow shipwrecks to enter Paul's life because Paul still, at this late stage in his life, Paul still has some lessons to learn about Christian maturity. So do each of us. Some of you here tonight may be up in years and the storms and the trials haven't stopped, and perhaps you're beginning to wonder, when do we ever get to the place that they will? Probably they won't. Probably they won't. The storms, the shipwrecks, they're going to always be there. Our choice is whether or not we want to learn from them, whether or not we want to grow and mature in Christ through them. The great tragedy in life is not the storms. The great tragedy in life is when the storms come into our marriages and we fail. We refuse to learn from them and to grow from them and to become more conformed into the image of Jesus because of them. That's the tragedy. Daniel Poling and his wife had one son, and their son felt led to serve as a chaplain during the war, and the South Pacific, and every day they would write letters back and forth, and every day the mother would close this letter to her son by saying, every day that we pray that God will keep you safe. Son, every day we pray that God will keep you safe. And in the last letter they ever got back from their son before he was killed in action as a chaplain, he wrote these words to his mother. Mom, don't just pray for my safety, pray for my maturity. What do we pray for in our lives? What do you pray for in the life of your spouse? What do you pray for in the life of your children? Just their safety or for their maturity? Safety or maturity? For a painless life or for a productive life? For a lighter load or for a greater strength, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to face those trials and those storms and those shipwrecks? At times, God allows shipwrecks into our lives that we might grow through them, that we might become more and more like Jesus. Final reason, why shipwrecks enter our lives. We will never know in this life. That's a hard one, isn't it? We will never know in this life. Some of us really need to learn that, especially if we are given to quickly telling others why God has allowed some storm to come into their lives. We all know people like that, don't we? Who are so quick to tell others why this storm has come into their life. We don't always know the whys. The Scripture says we see through a mirror dimly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. The Scripture says there are certain secret things that are known only to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. And we need to learn that as evangelical brothers and sisters. Why are you shipwrecked tonight? You may never know in this life. And in those times especially, we need to just really claim and lay hold of two truths. One, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Two, Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me in this storm. He's with us as a married couple in this storm. One, Jesus is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is in control of my life, and I trust Him for my life. I trust Him even for the details of my life. I trust Him even in the storms of my life. And two, Jesus is with me, the anchor of the presence of God that we spoke of just a few moments ago. Paul states it well in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, does he not? When he says, we are afflicted, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we do not give up and quit. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and because Jesus is with us in those storms. Dr. Bruce Waltke stated it well when he wrote, I am convinced that more often than not we will never know in this life the why to life's greatest tragedies. Do you have a dream that's not fulfilled as an individual, as a couple? As your Rome, your own individual Rome, ended up at Malta? Do you feel kind of ditched this evening on an obscure beach? Well, God is there. He is there with you. And His presence can make all the difference as you seek to transform those shipwrecks and those storms into an opportunity to grow and to become more and more like Him. Not long ago, in another state, there was a little boy, and he was a hunchback boy, and he walked with a limp. And he was in a Sunday school class, and he'd worked hard in his Sunday school class to memorize all the Bible verses that had been given to him Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because one Sunday evening there was to be a special program, and all the parents and all the congregation was invited. And finally the Sunday evening came, and the entire sanctuary was filled to capacity, and this little boy and all the others were to come up one at a time to walk up the steps and to recite their verses in front of the congregation. And as children sometimes can be cruel, one youngster, when he saw this little boy stumble in trying to get up the steps, cried out, hey, cripple, why don't you get that pack off your back? And the little boy began to cry, and he just cried and cried. And all of a sudden, a man got up, was seated near the back of the sanctuary, and he just came walking down that aisle. And he came up and he put his arm around the little boy, and then he said, I don't know what kind of a person would say something like that, but I just want to say to you that the most courageous person in this room this evening is this little boy. You see, he's my son, and I'm proud of him. And he reached down and he just carried that little deformed boy back to his seat. That is exactly, that is precisely what God wants to do for us when we, in our marriages and in our families, go through those storms and we get shipwrecked. He comes to us and he reaches down and he picks us up and he helps us not bypass the storm, but he helps us get through that storm with the promise of the anchor of his presence, so that even in the midst of a shipwreck or a storm that is so difficult for us that we may never even understand it in this lifetime, there is always the assurance of his promise when he said, "Lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age."